we spent a few weeks looking at some of the dangers of money, some of the negative aspects of money, some of the inherent weaknesses and problems that seem to go along with money because of the sinfulness of man, and also money's own inherent inability to meet our truest needs. The second thing I want to look at now, and this is also going to have a number of different parts to it, are the sins of money. Now, I don't mean that money sins or that money is sin, but what are some of the sins that money or material things tend to lead us into? And the one I have to begin with, and there'll be some minor overlapping because just these things kind of dovetail together. One that we've spoken about already, and the reason I have to begin with it is it's the root of all the others, is the sin of covetousness, or what the Bible calls the love of money, making money our priority, our goal, our reason for living, or even our God. In our day, it's often spoken of as materialism, and probably a basic definition of covetousness is an excessive desire for more possessions. You know, one that takes too prominent a place in our life and is like a driving force and motive and seems to just become a main part of our life, seeking after the things of this world. Now, some places we haven't looked at it. One is Exodus chapter 20. Now, we often look at the Ten Commandments as a primary expression of what God's will is for us. And the Ten Commandments are basically almost entirely in a negative format. You shall not do this, and you shall not do that. In other words, they're forbidding certain behaviors that God would call sin. But down in verse 17, it says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Of course, we might say his Ford or his Chevy or his boat or something on that order, his tractor. But the idea is the same. You know, our neighbor owns something, and then we get a desire for that thing or something like that. And, of course, that's what drives the old American philosophy of you got to keep up with the Joneses. The Joneses have it, I should have it too. And that's the only reason maybe I want it, because they have it. Why should they have it and I can't have it? And again, we see it often expressed. You know, everybody's talking about how much they own and how much they've been able to buy and all the things they have and this and that and the other, and we look at these people and think, wow, aren't they successful, or aren't they prosperous? You know, they've really got the good life because they have all these things, and so then we try to emulate them. Well, in American materialistic society, that's considered to be a successful person. You know, someone that's really got it together, doing well, you know, someone that's out there getting everything that's available, all the toys, and they lack nothing, and yet they're still striving for more. And yet, is that what God considers true life and how we should be regulating our lives. What's God's attitude toward those kind of things? Psalm chapter 10 and verse 3, it says the Lord has a different attitude about this. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. I want this, I want that, or I got this, and I got that. And he says, and he blesses the covetous. Man, there's a guy that's got it all. There's somebody who's got a good life. There's the person that's happy, and he's got it all together, and he's really living it up and enjoying himself. What's the Lord's attitude toward that? The Lord hates that. You know, he who dies with the most toys wins is not a biblical philosophy. It's not a principle that God would be pleased with or would, you know, encourage us into. God hates the covetous. Well, is covetousness a very extensive problem? It certainly is. Jeremiah chapter 6 gives us an idea how bad it gets. In verse 13 it says, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them." Now who's that leave out? In other words, it doesn't matter if they're poor or rich. You know, if they're high or low, weak or mighty, they all have one thing in common. Everyone is given to covetousness. Well, at least the religious world must escape it, right? No, it says, "And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." Well, you know, we have every right to pursue the American dream, to have an abundance of the things of this earth, you know, worldly possessions. You know, we should be able to expect to be in a higher lifestyle than our parents were, and, you know, there ought to be no end to the growth of our economy and the wealth of our people. And then, if we can only attain to that, our nation is happy and in good shape, right? So that's what we make our main goal in government. And that's the one thing everyone's concerned about, that the economy is booming. And it says that will give us a happy people. No, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. That's not the way to peace or happiness. And it's also something that often leads to much in the way of sinful behavior, and yet it leads also to hardening as well. It says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination?" Now, who have you ever seen ashamed about feeling, "I want to be rich"? Doesn't seem to be any inhibition about expressing that, or "I want a lot of things." No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. "Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." Well, another one is Proverbs 28:16. Proverbs 28:16. There you see it said, "The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days." Now the idea there would seem to be, you know, a prince is normally a person of great wealth and of great power. And it evidently indicates that he is a covetous person, and that his covetousness leads him to oppression of those that he rules over. And so the contrast to that is, "But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days." And so, you notice the opposite attitude here. The world says, if you have many worldly possessions, a lot of money, and all the good things of this earth, you'll have a good life. And if you can't have those things, what's the use of living? Well, it's just the opposite. You know, God says He hates the covetous, where the world, of course, promotes covetousness and applauds covetousness and encourages it. But notice, if we hate covetousness, that's the way to prolong our days. You mean I can have long, full life without making wealth and material possessions my main reason for living? Yeah. Because wealth does not guarantee either long life or happy life or any kind of necessarily healthy or enjoyable life. It just means a lot of things to carry with you through life. Luke chapter 12, again, here's the Lord's warning about covetousness. Verse 15. What is life? Well, it's not covetousness or material possessions. Verse 15, he says, Jesus says unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Right? That is not the essential of life, or the main element of which our life is made up. Now, there are things we need for life, and there are things that make our life more comfortable, more enjoyable. But an abundance of material possessions, which is what covetousness drives us to strive for or seek after, that's not a man's life. You know, it's sad to see people in real poverty and suffering through lack of bare essentials. That's a tough life too. But beyond that, you know, if we have adequate to get by and live on, we don't need more than that to make life better. In other words, we don't have a better life and more life in direct proportion to the quantity of things of this life that we own. All right, we're looking at life. Hating covetousness prolongs life. Having an abundance of material things is not what makes up life. As a matter of fact, what can often, if we are covetous and make material things our goal in life, what kind of life does that bring? 1 Timothy chapter 6 says it's not a very desirable life, not a very pleasant life. They that will be rich. Right, there's making rich, being rich, our goal. It says they fall into temptation and a snare. Right, you're putting yourself in the way of trouble. You're asking for trials and you've set your sights on something that in and of itself will lead into sin, that a temptation, and it will end up biting you, a snare. You'll get caught into this. And it leads into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Again, I've often said our life is so much made up of desires. I want this, I want that, I want the other. But we have to try to analyze our desires and say, where are these desires coming from? Are they good, wholesome desires? And if I was to get what I want, what would it give me? What would it really do for me? Well, he's saying here that here are desires they have for what they think will make them happy or be a blessing. They want to be rich and get the things that money can buy. But it says that leads to temptation and a snare, not what they were expecting. And their very desires are foolish and hurtful. You sit down and look at what they really are living for and you say, you know what? That makes no sense at all. There's no wisdom in that. Because, you know, their priorities are wrong, their goals are wrong, their view of life is wrong. They set their sights on things that really are ignorant, foolish, and they're hurtful. In other words, trying to gain these things, and then once they have them, they end up hurting themselves with them. It causes them more trouble than it's worth. It leads to big problems. It doesn't make life pleasant or easy. And notice the end result. It ends up drowning men in destruction and perdition. You might as well jump into the water as to jump into a life of striving to be rich. Because both leads to destruction and perdition. And now notice again, what does it mean, they that will be rich? Those who have in their hearts the love of money. And that's the root of all evil, which we're going to be seeing through this second section here, which while some coveted after, right, while they were in the process of greedily desiring money and wealth, they have erred from the faith. In other words, money, in a sense, has within it the power to delude and deceive. Money paints a picture and makes things look in a way that they aren't really. And unfortunately, the picture it paints, the appearance it presents, is directly contrary to Christian faith. It says they are seduced from the faith. Seeking after wealth has a tendency to lead us right out of the path that God wants us to walk in, that would be, you know, proper for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And notice the end result. You know, faith in Christ brings blessedness. Happy is the man who trusts in Him. What about those who seek wealth contrary to the faith? It says they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. The exact opposite of happiness. It's like falling into a pit. You ever seen those movies where they build these pits? They dig a big pit, and they set pointed stakes up in the bottom of the pit, and then they cover the top, and you walk along the path, and you fall through the covering, and you get impaled on those stakes. It's an awful picture. Terrible way to die, but the guy's hanging up in the air with about 6 or 8 of these sharpened sticks through his body, pierced through with many sorrows. Not a happy way to live. And so Proverbs 23:4 says, labor not to be rich. But that seems like such a good thing, such a desirable thing. It makes sense to me. I don't see what could be wrong with it. Cease from thine own wisdom. You know, that's our own human wisdom, worldly wisdom would say, rich, happy. Poor, unhappy. Notice, he doesn't say labor not. That would be totally contrary to the scripture. We ought to work. We'll be getting into this when we go into the positive things. We ought to work hard. We ought to earn our own bread and not be dependent on others. But not to be rich. If riches come, if God sees that we can handle that, and He gives it as a reward of our labors, knowing that they will not take us away from Him or take His place in our lives, and that we would use them for Him, fine. But don't set out with your very motive to be rich as the reason for laboring. That may look good in the eyes of the world. That may seem the way to go, but it's in God's eyes, it's foolishness. And it doesn't have a happy end. I think a good way to summarize this first point is 1 John 2. Again, it's not money. It's love of money. It's not material possessions. It's love of those things. And so in 1 John 2, verse 15, God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that's a serious statement. If we have this love of money and love of possessions, we do not have the love of God. See how the one excludes the other. Now this is worldliness. You know, the Bible says the friendship of the world is enmity with God. You can't serve God and mammon. You'll either love the one or hate the other. And so, again, love of money, desire to be rich, making that our goal in life is to miss what God has for us. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All right, let's see what these things are all about, where they're coming from, where they're leading. You know, what's their true place in the big picture? Let's not lose our perspective. See, that's the problem. We look at things with the eyes of our flesh, and we get caught up in the temporal and material and immediate, and we forget the eternal and spiritual and invisible, and so what ends up happening is we put our lives all out of kilter. You know, Christians are to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And notice the difference between, why should I set my desire on something that is here today, gone tomorrow, if it even lasts that long? I can't even boast myself of tomorrow. I don't know what a day will bring forth, when I can have something that's of true value that lasts forever. So he says, you know, the world passes away. And the lust thereof. In other words, everything we desire is going to be gone someday. And the very desire for those things is going to be gone someday. We're going to be in eternity, and there'll be no possibility of having those things. There'll be no place for desiring them. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And what is true wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to choose the highest goals and to follow the best means to attain those goals. So what's the highest goal? A lot of this world's goods or eternal life in heaven? See, that's the difference. The world passes away. You know, he says, why will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly take themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. But you know, someday we're going to fly away, and I want to fly away to heaven and enjoy the Lord's presence forever. All right, another danger, you know, another sin that money can lead us into is denying God. We already saw one of the dangers of money was the fact that it can take the place of God. That's why covetousness is called idolatry. But notice the attitudes that covetousness tends to breed, a saying that either there is no God or he will never judge us. Too often you'll find, you know, we already saw how it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, and it's because they feel they have it all here and now. They need nothing else, and why should they seek God? What can he do for them? Job 21. You're going to find that I'm going to try to follow a progression here. Covetous, love of money, denying God. And once we deny God, every kind of sin becomes a very real possibility. Because once God is out of our lives and we've put other things in, then we'll do anything to get those things because we have nothing to hold us back from sinning. Because we've put God out of our hearts, we no longer have his fear before our eyes. And so Job 21:11. It's talking about the wicked rich. they send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore, they say, notice, as a result of this, a life of uninterrupted wealth and prosperity and abundance, therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Leave us, God. We don't want to know what you want us to do. Why? Because that may hinder what we want to get. We've already got our minds made up. We already know what we want to get out of life. We know how we're going to go about it. If we were to stop and say, what does God say about this, or what would he want us to do, we may not be able to do it. So we don't want to know your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? In other words, what's it going to do for me to serve God? I've already got anything and everything I could ever want. I don't have to serve him. I don't have to pray unto him. What would that give me that I don't already have? So denying God, a feeling of self-sufficiency, that we don't need God in our lives. Well, another sin that relates to money is that of envy. Envy. Now, envy is a feeling of displeasure that we get at seeing the prosperity of others. Now, the Bible says we should rejoice with those that rejoice. We should be happy for those who are blessed. It should make us glad to see others doing well. Well, we see people have more than we do, and what happens? That green-eyed monster starts rising up. I mean, look at what they've got. They've got all these things, and I can't get any of them, and why should they be able to have them? And I feel deprived that I can't have these things. So we start wanting what others have. We start trying to figure out how we can get them. And that, again, becomes a priority and a main driving force in our lives. Psalm 73, even the psalmist had trouble with this. In verse 2, he talks about a problem he had with his faith. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Or he almost lost his bearings and fell from his walk with God. Why? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now that's got to be pretty low, don't you think? You see someone who's foolish and say, boy, do I envy them. But again, he's writing this after he got his perspective back. Before, he saw things in God's eyes, or from God's perspective, he probably thought they were pretty wise. I mean, look at how well they were doing. They were prospering in the world, and yet they were foolish and wicked. See, the world does not see the rich as foolish and wicked. And I'm not saying if a man's rich, he's necessarily foolish and wicked. This is talking about the unbelievers, of which, the rich of the world primarily fall into. But verse 7 says, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. What they actually possess exceeds what they could have looked for or desired. So when I see that, what should my attitude be? Well, let's look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. verse 1 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Right? When I see those in the world who are living ungodly lives and yet are prospering, how should I feel toward them? Not envious. Why? "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." That would be like seeing a steer in the field, all his needs provided. He's got his pasture, he's got his water, he's got his barn, he doesn't have to do any work. All he gets to do is eat, sleep, enjoy his life, and get fattened up. Fattened up what? For the slaughter. Fattened up for the slaughter. Do you tend to envy someone in that position? Well, if we see rich people who have become hardened in pride and have become so self-sufficient and independent that they don't feel their need for God, we should not envy that. We should pity that. We should feel very sorry for that. We should thank God we're not in their position. Because whatever they have now, they've got a lot worse coming. Verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Don't envy that. Verse 16 says, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." Remember, faith is the true riches. That's why verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou be fed. And verily thou shalt be, you shall dwell in the land, verily thou shalt be fed." You know, they have more than heart could wish. But you know what? If my love is on God and my desire is to please Him and to do His will, He says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thine heart." He may not make you rich. He may not give you all the good things of this world, but He'll give you the desires of your heart, the things that are really important and that have true value. And He'll give you an adequate portion of this world too, for whatever your needs may be and what would be for your good and His glory. Because He says, "Seek ye, you know, first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But envy is something to be diligently avoided. Let's go to Proverbs 24. Verse 1 says, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." Oh, if only I could get into the in crowd. You know, if I can get into the social group. You know, if I could start rubbing shoulders with the rich and famous. No, that's not the crowd to be in. We don't need to desire that. Verse 19 says, "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked." You know, envy is a terrible sin, and it brings a lot of trouble. It destroys the person who has the envy, and it usually leads to very, very wicked actions toward the object of our envy. Did anyone here ever realize that the Bible says the reason that the religious leaders had Jesus Christ crucified is that they envied Him? It was envy in their hearts that led to the death of Christ. Envy can bring horrible actions and terrible crimes. As a matter of fact, you say, you know, when someone's full of wrath and anger, they do these violent acts, you know, they act under the impulse of their passions, and they commit terrible crimes. Well, you know what the Bible says in Proverbs 27:4? It says that wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. And that's true. But compared to them, envy is worse. Who is able to stand before envy? Don't have someone get envious of you. There's no telling what they may do. And don't let envy come into your heart, because it will lead to other sins as well, even though it is a sin in itself. So let's not be looking at other people through the green-eyed monster. If others are blessed, well, the Lord saw fit to bless them. You know, God bless them, and I hope it turns out well for them, but I don't need to feel, I wish I had what they had, and I wish I could get what they had for myself. Let's not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Not something we should indulge in at all. Well, envy, of course, is an expression of another problem, another sin that relates normally to our condition in life as far as our position in the social strata. Discontent. Discontent. Again, this shows the folly of covetousness. One thing that should be very obvious: if I could finally reach contentment and satisfaction by finally reaching a certain level of wealth or possession, that would be the way to do it. And you'd find people discontented and unsatisfied as they work their way up the ladder. And then they finally get to that point where they want to be, and all of a sudden, I'm there. Oh, now I can relax. Now I'm finally at peace. I'm finally content. I'm happy with my lot in life, and I have nothing else to look for. Is that how it works? No. The more you get, the more you want. And the higher you go, the further you want to go. It's like a self-feeding fire. It's an insatiable desire that never allows you to come to a point where you can say, there, it is enough. Discontent. You remember we saw in Ecclesiastes some verses like that. One we didn't look at was chapter 6. Verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. In other words, it's better to have something in your hand than to always be looking for something else that you don't have and wishing for more. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. And yet, how few times do we say, look at what I have. Why should I want anything else? It's always, oh, now I've got that, but now I got to get this. And so we forget what we have to try to get the next thing. Never can say enough. Chapter 4, verse 8, it says, there is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? Or it's working, struggling, sacrificing, scraping, you know, doing all this effort, putting forth all this effort, going through all these sweat and tears, going without to be rich. This also is vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Chapter 5, why can't his eye be satisfied with riches? Because riches are not able to satisfy us or to content us. You see what I'm saying? Why don't people ever get to a point where they can say, I'm content now? It can't do that. As a matter of fact, it will not allow for that. As long as you make riches the thing you want most, you can never get contentment. Because by very nature, it will drive you to look for more. Chapter 5, verse 10, he that loveth silver, again, love again. That's where the affections and the desires are set. He that loves silver should not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. Now, you know, those are absolute statements. He will not be satisfied with them. He cannot be satisfied with them. They will not ever give that. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? More to look at. So discontent is not to be satisfied with the lot and portion that God has given us. See, if I have faith, I can have contentment. If I have a little, I can be content with that. If I have a moderate portion, I can be content with that. If I have an abundance, I can be content with that. Why? Because either little, medium, or much contents me? No, but my faith is in God, and He gives me contentment in whatever state I'm in. Remember how Psalm 16 said that? Verse 5 and 6, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. In other words, God controls my circumstances and my position in this world. I have Him. What's it said? Don't be covetous, because the Lord said He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so, let no discontent in your life. That's like telling God, I don't like what you've given me. Lord, you've failed me. No, the lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will murmur and complain and grumble because of my lacks in life? No, I will bless the Lord. In other words, wherever God has placed me, whatever He's seen fit to give me, it's pleasant. It's a goodly heritage. You know how blessed I am, and so I can bless the Lord for it. It's hard to thank God if you're not satisfied, if you're not content. I feel like I'm getting a bum deal. I don't have everything I ought to have or I'd like to have. Thank you, Lord. Right? You can't do it. What did Paul learn? Philippians 4, 11 and 12. When he thanks the Philippians for the gift that they had given him, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not telling you this because I desire more from you or because I'm lacking in things that you can supply me. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Well, he doesn't say if I could only be rich, I would be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. See, if you have Christ, you lack nothing. If you don't have Christ, then you're going to try to fill that emptiness with this world and its things, and those can never bring us happiness or satisfaction. And so the next sin that goes along with money often is greediness. Always wanting more. People are naturally greedy. Generosity and a willingness to get along with little or to share what you have, that's not the natural way. Verse 19 of Proverbs 1 says, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. Whereas when someone's greedy of gain, their life takes on a certain pattern or direction. They start living in certain ways that shows that they are greedy for gain, even to the point of killing, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. In other words, if they need to kill someone else to get what that person owns for themselves, they'll do it. Greediness, it's a great sin, and it leads to many other terrible sins. Proverbs 15:27. I have a family I got to take care of. I want them to have the best of everything. You know, I don't want my kids going without, and why should they be deprived, and why should other kids be able to do these things and go to these places and have these things when mine don't? And, you know, I want my house to be a happy home. Well, it says, verse 27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. But greediness is not going to make our household more peaceful or more pleasant or more happy. It's going to do just the opposite. You know, if anything you see in America, you find that parents seem to be setting an example of you need to get all the things of this world you can and get as much money as you can and have as high a lifestyle and standard of living as you can. And so the kids come up seeing both parents working and gone most of the time and having no time for them, and just to be able to have the good things of this life. And does that bring a happy home? Does that set a good example for the children? Does that develop in them the right values? Yeah, not at all. And they either get turned off to the, you know, the whole capitalistic system because they see the emptiness of it, and, or else they join right in and try to have what their parents had, plus more.